For many years now, the sports world has been plagued with doping scandals. Most recently, the alleged use of performance-enhancing drugs by baseball pitcher Roger Clemens has been in the news. Many of you are aware that just a few weeks ago, Clemens appeared before a congressional committee, and he testified under oath before this committee that he had never used human growth hormones. The problem for Clemens is that he was not the only person testifying before this committee. His former trainer, Brian McNamee, was also there testifying under oath that he had injected Clemens 16 times with steroids. It was quite a spectacle. Two men with two totally different stories, both claiming to be telling the truth. But what is obvious to everyone who heard their testimonies is that they can't both be right. Someone is lying. Now, in this case, the issue of who is telling the truth has very little consequence for most of us here. Now, we might be curious. We might care about the integrity of baseball. We might want the truth to come out. But our lives are not dramatically affected by their testimony. If one or the other is lying, it doesn't have a very significant effect in our lives. But what if we were dealing with different witnesses testifying about an issue that had eternal consequence for all of us? What if we were having to choose who to believe between two people who both claimed to speak a message from God to us? What if our choice as to who we believed would shape our lives and even the destiny of our souls? Well, in this case, knowing who is telling the truth and who is telling a lie is critically important, isn't it? The prophet Jeremiah was a prophet of the one true God of Israel. God had called him to proclaim his words. He spoke God's words on God's behalf. His testimony was true and faithful. He was communicating God's heart, God's message. Unfortunately, Jeremiah was not the only voice that was calling to the people of Judah. Throughout his lifetime, Jeremiah had to compete with the voices of lying prophets, people who contradicted his message, who gave a very different testimony. They claimed to represent God. They claimed to be speaking his words, but they were speaking untrue words. They were speaking false words. You know, in our day and age, just as in Jeremiah's day, there are many different voices that are vying for our attention. Many different voices that claim to represent God. There are so many different religions that we can choose from today. And not only different religions, but even among those who claim to be followers of Christ, there are widely divergent visions of what it means to be a Christian, of what true Christian faith is. What is obvious is that all these different voices can't be right. Someone is telling the truth, and someone is lying. Who are we supposed to believe? Well, today in our message, we're going to examine the theme of the false prophets. This is a theme that we find consistently throughout the book of Jeremiah. And as we consider the false prophets and their characteristics, their message, and God's response to them, I believe that it can help us to grow in discernment and grow in our commitment to God's truth. I want us to divide our study into four parts. There are four things that we learn about the false prophets from Jeremiah. Number one, we learn the reality of false prophets. Read with me in Jeremiah chapter 23 in verses 9 through 12. Jeremiah begins by speaking concerning the prophets. My heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of His holy words. Jeremiah is considering the false prophets, and then he considers God, who is holy and who is righteous, and the fact that these men are distorting God's truth, and it breaks Jeremiah's heart. He feels like a drunken man. He's so dismayed by this situation that he sees in his land. He goes on to say in verse 10, "For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures in the wilderness are dried up." God had sent a drought as an expression of judgment on the people. Jeremiah says, "Their course is evil, and their might is not right." And then God speaks and He confirms Jeremiah's assessment. He says, "Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord." Their might is not right. In other words, these false prophets are using religion and their position to abuse others. And as we've seen in Jeremiah, this has taken the form of the abuse of the poor, injustice, murder, broken relationships. It spread throughout the land. They've abused the power. Their position as prophet and priest is being used for their own gain. And God says in verse 11 that even in the holy temple of Jerusalem, God sees their wickedness. In other words, there's no place that's safe from the reality of false teachers. There are going to be people who, in any context, no matter how holy it might be, are going to use their position. Instead of using it for the good of others and the glory of God, they're going to use it for their own selfish motivations. Notice that God doesn't say to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, there are many voices in the world, but all paths ultimately lead to me, and these prophets are merely presenting a different path." No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? He points out the fact that a sad reality of living in a fallen world that is in rebellion against God is that there are going to be people who claim to speak for God who are telling a lie. We see this reality throughout Jeremiah's lifetime. He had to compete against false prophets. Later in Jeremiah, I'd encourage you to read sometime this week, chapter 27 and 28, where Jeremiah has a confrontation with a false prophet named Hananiah, who directly contradicts everything that Jeremiah is saying. And you know what? These false prophets, they never go away. I mean, even after Jeremiah's prophecies about the defeat of Jerusalem are proved true, these people continue to tell lies. You know, you'd think after Jeremiah's words are shown to be accurate that they would change their way, that they would turn their hearts. But what's revealed is that their motivation has never been to know God. And even after Jeremiah's words are shown to be the words of God, they continue to communicate their lies. The whole Bible points us to the reality of lying voices. Whenever God speaks true words, the devil, Satan, who is called the father of lies, is nearby speaking a different message. At the very beginning, in the garden, God creates the first man and the woman, and they're in paradise, and He has blessed them, and they're in communion with God, and He gives them one commandment, not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And who is there instantly? The serpent. And what is he doing? He's questioning God's words. Did God really say that? Are you sure that you understood that? Is God keeping something good from you? A lying voice, the very beginning. And then think of Moses, the greatest of prophets, who when he went to obey God and deliver the people of God out of the land of Egypt, what did he have to confront? He had to confront Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians. And every time he would do an act that displayed God's power, what were they doing? They were using their sorcery to confuse the situation, to convince Pharaoh that there was not real power behind Moses and his words. The prophet Elijah confronted the wicked prophets of Baal. And even Jesus in his day had to confront the Pharisees who spoke a false message, who turned the people away from receiving the Son of God himself. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, one of the last things that he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." He was preparing all of us. He was preparing his followers for the reality of false teachers. Now, even though you've witnessed the resurrection, even though my Holy Spirit is going to come, you're going to have to deal with people who are telling lies, who are opposing you. The Apostle Paul understood that from experience. And when he met for the final time with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said to them, "From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul is telling these leaders that even from within your church, there are going to be people who are going to rise up, and their motivation is not going to be the truth of God and the glory of God, but getting disciples for themselves. And they're going to twist the truth, and you must be prepared for that. It's important to be prepared for this reality, because if you're not prepared for it, you're going to be either seriously discouraged, or you're going to naively believe whoever comes along and throws out a few Christian phrases, sings a few Christian songs. You're going to think, well, how could they possibly be lying to me? You know, going into the Christian life without an understanding of the reality of false teachers would be like someone playing football without having explained it to them that there's a defensive line that's trying to stop you. You just carry this ball to the other end of the field. Okay. Hey, guys, could you get out of the way? It's a little overwhelming if you're not ready for people who are trying to crush you. Well, in the same way, we're not ready to get in the game, if you will, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ until we recognize there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be people who are telling lies. And we shouldn't be overwhelmed by this, and neither should we give up when it comes to the truth. Because actually, that is one response that sometimes people have. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, well, oh my goodness, there are so many different options, so many different religions, and then even among the religions, they can't all agree, so they just sort of throw their hands up in the air and say, well, you can't know. Why should I even give any time to it? Or maybe you've heard somebody say, well, I just think everybody's right. You know, they're just all doing different things. A lot of people love to say that. But you know what? Both of those responses are really, they're really a cop-out, aren't they? Because common sense, folks, they can't all be right because they contradict each other. And the presence of error, the fact that there are some that are wrong, shouldn't cause us to give up on what's true and what's good. The presence of a counterfeit doesn't lead us to give up on finding what's genuine, does it? I mean, think about the fact that anything good in this world, anything good and genuine and true, inevitably there will be a counterfeit. I mean, that happens with purses and jackets. It happens with CDs. It happens with money, right? But none of us have said, when it comes to cash, for example, well, you know what? There's so much monopoly money in the world. I mean, think about the trillions of dollars in monopoly money that's floating around out there. You know what? Don't even give me cash. No, I don't want it. Because there's fake money out there. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I have a bunch of monopoly money, and mixed in with it is a real $10 bill. Now, I need a volunteer here. I need someone Thank you, Mr. Somerville. I appreciate it. I was thinking a younger person, Scott, actually. Do you want to do this? Okay, you come out here. Where? Now, I've got some tens and twenties of Monopoly money, so it's fake. It's not real. But mixed in is a real $10 bill, okay? And I want you to try to pick the real one, all right? Wait, now just make sure you make the right choice here, because that's a 20. That's a 20 right there, all right? Are you sure? Okay, go ahead. Wow. You picked the right one. That's fantastic. You keep that. Get something for your family or something with that, all right? That's great. I mean, isn't that encouraging that we have discerning people like that in our church? No, it's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, how could she do that? Well, she's given some time and attention to learning what real cash looks like. She didn't give up on real cash because there's fake stuff out there. You know, we give enough time and attention, even if it sometimes involves making mistakes, don't we? I mean, maybe one of you has gone and gone to the grocery store and plopped down a $20 Monopoly bill and it just didn't fly. And you realized, okay, that must not be real. We realize from trial and error what's genuine, but we don't give up on what's genuine. Now, it's a silly illustration, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. The fact that there are counterfeits out there shouldn't cause us, when it comes to God's truth, to give up on knowing truth. No, in fact, our response should be, I'm going to give myself all the more to knowing what is right and true. I'm going to dedicate myself to knowing God's word, to understanding what He has spoken. If anything, the fact that there are so many counterfeits should point us to the reality that the truth is so precious. It's worth searching out. It's worth finding. You know, there are some of you who are not Christians, and you may have kind of given up on religion because you've thought something like, well, gosh, there's just so many options. I'm not even going to try to figure it out. I want to urge you not to believe that lie. Yes, there are a ton of different options. But the value of truly knowing God is worth sifting through that. God has spoken in His Word, and you can understand it. The heart of the message of this book is one that even a young child can understand. Have you given the time and energy to understanding what God has spoken in the Bible? Or are you ignoring it? Are you putting that aside? There's nothing more important that you could give yourself to. And so I just want to encourage you, keep coming to church. Keep listening to God's word being preached. Ask questions. Challenge what you hear. The truth can stand up to questions. Come to a program like Alpha that you heard about earlier, where people sit around and they listen to basic teaching about the Christian faith. And people from different faiths, atheists, agnostics, they sit around, they ask questions, they argue, but it's a great atmosphere, and you will begin to understand the heart of the Christian faith and have the chance to respond to it. Please, don't put off seeking out the truth just because it might involve some work. Jesus said, if you seek and you knock, you'll find. The door will be open to you. There's nothing more important you can give yourself to. The second thing that we learn about false teachers is the behavior of false prophets. An important way to identify false prophets is to examine the quality of their life, because so often the evil of belief is expressed in an evil life. And we see that in Jeremiah's day. Look at chapter 23, verse 14, where God speaks and says, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. God has already spoken earlier in this chapter about the evil course of these false prophets, their abuse of power. But here, Jeremiah gets even more specific and he communicates that these men do not represent the holy, righteous God. They commit adultery. They break their marriage vows. And Jeremiah's reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities that God judged in the days of Abraham, seem to imply that there is the presence of both heterosexual sin and homosexual sin. We're reminded here of the vital connection. And if you don't understand this connection, you need to. There is a vital connection between belief and practice. Between doctrine and the way that we live. A twisted moral life will lead to twisted theology. You know, if you are living a life that is out of line with God's word, if you are living a life of sin, sooner or later you're going to start adjusting your beliefs about God so that you can go on and continue in your way of life. And you see this in many different places across the country and in the lives of people who claim to be followers of Christ. They want to be able to do what they want to do, and so they start changing their belief about God. A twisted moral life leads to twisted theology. And the reverse is also true. If you start out with a lie about God, that is going to translate into a life that's built on a lie and expresses a lie. And so if your vision of God has no place for God's holiness, if you reject the teaching of Scripture that says that God is an awesome God, an all-consuming fire, that He's a God of righteousness, that judges sin, that holds the world accountable, if you reject the teaching that one day every man and woman is going to give an account before God, well, that's going to change the way you live, isn't it? It's going to affect the way that you do business. It's going to affect your commitment to your spouse in marriage. It's going to affect the way that you conduct yourself when it comes to your sexuality. It's going to touch every part of your life. Bad, twisted theology leads to a twisted life. And we see this connection in the lives of not only the false prophets in Jeremiah's day, but throughout history. This past week, I watched a PBS documentary about the cult leader Jim Jones. Do you remember him? This man is a very evil man. He was a very extreme example of a false prophet. And if you don't know the story, he had a very large church, amassed a pretty significant following of people, eventually took them down to South America. They had an outpost there, and he murdered over 900 of his followers as he had them drink Kool-Aid that was mixed with cyanide and poison. But long before this horrible moment, when he literally led his people to death, this man pastored a church that on the surface looked like a lot of other Pentecostal churches. With a charismatic leader who claimed to teach from the Bible. I mean, he had the Bible up there. And they sang Christian songs and all these people worshiped and did things that in many ways looked like a normal Christian church. But what was so revealing in this documentary is the fact that there were so many warnings about the true nature of this man. Because the people in his church, they knew that he was living a life of immorality. Many of them had experienced this. He had affairs with men and women in his church. He abused his power. He mistreated people. The people of his church, many of them saw these things and they chose to overlook them because they were so caught up in the excitement and the passion and all that was happening because of this man's charismatic abilities to teach and preach. They overlooked a twisted moral life, evil in his personal life. Because they loved his teaching. And yet he led them to death. False prophets consistently display character and a lifestyle that shows that they're living for sensual pleasure. For the comfort of the moment and for the sake of human power. That's why the New Testament makes it so clear that a man's Character is such an important part of qualifying him for ministry. That's why your pastors ask you to pray for them and intercede for us, so that we might not just be gifted in teaching God's word or in leading, but faithful when no one is watching but God. The third thing that we learn about false prophets is the message of false prophets. How do we identify the difference between the truth and error? Well, we learn some of the common elements here in the book of Jeremiah. Look at verses 16 and 18 with me as we begin to hear about their teaching and the effect of their teaching. Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" And then look at verses 21 and 22. God says, "I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." The effect of true teaching of God's word is clear. It turns people away from evil. And consider the source of these false prophets' message. It's their own imagination, it says. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day did not draw from God's law. The law had been discovered. Jeremiah had been sent out by Josiah to proclaim the covenant of God and to call people back to the covenant. He was speaking from the law that had been passed down. These false prophets, they're not going to Scripture. They're not opening up God's word and saying, "Thus says the Lord, he's spoken, he calls us to this." No, there's no reference to what God has said. They, from their own imagination, are bringing a message. Friends, it does not matter how compelling, how inspiring, how smooth a message might be. It doesn't matter how practically relevant it might be. If it is not based on the Word of God, don't base your life on it. It doesn't matter how big a crowd is gathering to listen to the teaching if it's not from the Word of God. It's from someone else's imagination, someone else's idea. And don't fall for the ruse that's so often used of just teaching someone's own imagination and then tacking on a Bible verse at the end to make it sound like it's coming from Scripture. No, the contour of teaching, the shape of teaching, the burden of teaching needs to all be guided by Scripture itself and by the Word of God. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of God. When I was watching this documentary about Jim Jones, one of the most disturbing moments in this film was when the former members of this cult recalled the moment in the history of this cult, this false church, when Jim Jones sought to completely undermine the authority of God's word. Now, he'd been doing that in what he'd been teaching all along, but there came a point in his leadership where he realized that to be able to fully express his wicked desires in leadership, he had to tear down the authority of this word. And so members of his church recounted the moment in a service where he, in a very final way, rejected the authority of Scripture. And they said that he took a Bible and he looked at his congregation and he said, "You know what the problem is with a lot of you Christian people is that you live under the authority of this book." And he said to them, So many of you and generations of your parents and ancestors have been living in bondage to this Bible. And I'm going to show you that it has no authority. And he took the Bible and he flung it across the room. And it hit the ground. And there was silence. And the members of this church were shocked. And then he said, "Did you see any lightning come down out of the sky?" He said, "You need to stop believing in what you can't see. You need to believe in something that you can see." And he offered himself. What a lie. If anyone belittles the authority of God's word, it's because they want to set themselves up as an authority in your life. If anyone comes to you and tears down the authority of God's word and promises to free you from the bondage of the authority of Scripture, there's a good chance that that person has a cup of Kool-Aid behind his back. They're not going to lead you to freedom. They're not going to lead you to some sort of liberation. They're going to lead you to a bondage that will lead to death, eternal death. Because the only true freedom as a human being is living under the authority of the one true God who has spoken. Who has spoken to us in His Word. And that's why every false teacher, one of the first things that a false teacher attempts to do is to move the Word of God aside. Isn't that true? I mean, you just walk through history and the history of false religion and false cults within Christianity. What do they always do? They either set the Bible aside or they bring their own book. I have an extra book. Why is that? Because they know people who are living under the authority of this Word will not be misled. People who know the truth, who have given themselves to the truth, can't be led into wickedness and deceit. And that's why false prophets set themselves up. And then they begin to give what Scripture calls false comfort. Verse 16 says that their words fill people with vain hope. They tell people that they're safe when they're not safe. That's what the false prophets did in Jeremiah's day. Babylon was coming. Babylon was going to invade the city, take people away, exile them. Ultimately, Babylon was going to come and completely destroy the city and the temple. This was happening, and that's what Jeremiah was prophesying. He was saying, "Humble yourselves. God is sending this." The false prophets jumped in and said, "No, no, no. Jeremiah's not right. That's not going to happen. How could God possibly do that? Everything's fine. Everything's good. There's no trouble. You're all fine. We don't need to change anything. How could God destroy His own temple?" You see, there's no discussion of what God has said in His Word. There's no discussion of what it means to be faithful to His covenant. No, they just come and they give false comfort and vain hope. False prophets never bring bad news to people. It's an important thing to remember. They never come and tell people that they're wrong. You tell them they're doing great. You know, it's possible for bad news to be a very good thing. Do you realize that? I mean, when you go into the doctor and the doctor tells you bad news, is that him being mean to you? If the doctor tells you that you have some sickness that has to be dealt with, you don't receive that as him being unkind to you. You receive that as an expression of his care for you, because he's found out there's a problem in your body and he wants to treat that problem. But imagine if you went to a doctor where that doctor only told you that you were doing great no matter what was happening. I mean, would you like that? Would you go to that doctor if someone goes into that doctor and they're unhealthy, they're overweight, they're drinking, they're smoking 6 packs a day, their body's about to fall apart, and the doctor just says, "Fred, you are looking great, buddy. Man, wow, what is your plan?" You know, and listens to everything you're doing. "Sounds good, just keep it up." You know, you might You might want to add an extra pack a day. You know, I do that while you're watching TV. Are you watching enough TV? I want to make sure you're on that couch at least 6 hours a day. All right. Hey, as you're leaving, buddy, make sure and grab a donut, okay? We've got those in the lobby. Now, I'm hoping that most of you don't want a doctor like that, okay? There might be a few of you saying, that sounds pretty good. I prefer that. But we don't want that. Because we know the only way to be healthy is to find out when we're unhealthy. And yet, when it comes to our spiritual lives, so often our tendency is to surround ourselves with doctors for our souls who only give us good news. Oh, you're doing great. You're fantastic. Our souls might be in decay. Our lives might be ruined with sin. And yet false teachers never deliver bad news. Do you see what's missing from their message? There's no mention of God's holiness. There's no warning against evil. They don't talk about sin. Because sin is depressing. Why would you want to talk about that? That makes people sad. We need to be happy. They never talk about the need to turn away from wickedness. Verse 22 says that if they proclaimed God's true words, the result would be people would turn away from evil. But instead, we learned in verse 14 that the false teachers actually strengthen the hands of evildoers. Their teaching, the effect of their teaching, is that people continue in their evil and continue in it with even greater passion and fervor. That's the effect of false teaching. It doesn't lead us closer to God and to righteousness. It strengthens the hands of evildoers. Let me just simplify this. The basic message of all false religious teaching is some combination of the following comforting lies. Here are the comforting lies. Number one, you don't have a problem. You are not a sinner. You are misunderstood. Your problem is that you have too much negativity in your life. And you just need to look on the bright side, and you just need to reach deep down inside of you and pull whatever that is in there up. Problem is probably that you're hanging out with people who don't see the real you, and so they're speaking words of discouragement into your life, and you need to start speaking words of encouragement. You need to lose those old friends and find friends who see what's deep down that you're pulling out. They need to see that thing. And then they'll see that you are a winner. You're a winner. You are good. You don't have a problem. Not even a slight problem. That's lie number one. Lie number two is, okay, if you do have a problem, you can fix the problem. You are the solution to the problem. All false religion gets here at some time. Do you have a problem? Okay, maybe you have a problem, but you know what? You are the answer. We're the answer to our own problems. All we have to do is try harder. All we have to do is follow these rules. All we have to do is come to this church and say these things. And if we just live moral lives and good lives and think positive thoughts, we can rescue ourselves. We can turn this thing around. And it's not true. It's all vain hope. It's all false comfort. It might make us feel safe, might make us feel good about ourselves, but it completely ignores the reality of a holy God. It completely ignores the reality of evil in the world and in our own hearts. The message of the Bible is radically different. Here is what we could call God's discomforting truth. It's not really good news, but it's the truth. Number one, you have a serious problem. You are not a winner. You are a sinner. Yes, you are. Well, thank you, Doc. Thanks for encouraging me today. This is the doctor that gives you the truth. You've disobeyed God's commands. You've disobeyed a holy God. You have turned your back on Him. You've lived for yourself. And because of that, you deserve the righteous anger of God. Because He's good. Because he's holy, he has promised to punish all sin, including your sin. That's your greatest problem as a human being. It's a serious problem. It's a real problem. And number two, you cannot save yourself. Do you see how the message of the Bible completely contradicts the false teaching that is all around us? No, I don't care if you watch Oprah every day of your life. You cannot save yourself. I don't care what book you read. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how often you go to Mass. I don't care how many good deeds you do. I don't care how much money you give to the poor. You cannot save yourself. In fact, what the Bible teaches is that our best deeds are influenced by sin. There's nothing that we can do in life apart from God transforming us that is worthy before God. Even when we do something to try to help somebody else, our motive, our hidden motive that only God sees could be to attract attention to ourselves. Even our best attempts are not worthy of God. And yet, praise the Lord, there's a number three. And that is, but God. We're dead in sin. We're deserving of God's judgment. We cannot save ourselves, but God who is rich in mercy, God who is full of compassion, God has acted to save us. And that is what makes the Christian faith completely different than any other faith. Any other religion in the entire world, it's not based on you saving yourself. It's based on believing in a God who has come to rescue you. Not based on your works, but on the work of Jesus Christ. And through faith in Him, you can be forgiven. You are given new spiritual life. So that you are able to please God and commune with Him. You are adopted by God, all because Jesus died on the cross as your substitute. It's only through faith in Him and His finished work, and His resurrection, that we can be forgiven, that we can know God. Are you looking only for a message that tells you what you want to hear, or do you want to hear the truth? You know, the comforting lies of this world might seem to make you feel better, but you know what? You're living a lie if you believe them. And ultimately, at the end of your life, they will do you no good. The truth of God's word is uncomfortable, and yet it's the truth that points us to the reality of His cure. It's when you're willing to say, I have a serious problem, I'm sick, that you're ready for the great physician to come and heal you. Number four, as we study Jeremiah, we learn the end of false prophets, their final destiny. And it's so important to understand this, because resisting the allure of those comforting lies and opposing false prophets can be exhausting. It can be discouraging, especially when they're drawing a bigger crowd, when everybody is going with them. And this is what we must understand if we're going to be faithful to God. If we only look at the momentary, if we only look at the present day, if we're judging success and faithfulness based on numbers or based on popularity, we're going to get drawn off course. Think about Jeremiah. Nobody was listening to him. Everyone was following the false prophets. Nobody appreciated him. They rejected him. He wasn't the cool prophet. He was the guy who was annoying. He was always crying. He was always weeping. He was always talking about how bad everything was going to be. Why would anyone listen to him? And yet he was faithful. And he stands before the Lord even now with the joy of knowing that he was faithful. And think about this. His faithfulness is affecting our lives today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for faithful men and women throughout church history and throughout God's word who were faithful, who looked ahead to the promises of God, not to the momentary success of this world. Look at verse 15 as God describes the judgment that's going to come, the end, the ultimate end of false prophets. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Their teaching has poisoned the land. And one day they will be poisoned themselves in judgment. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. It might seem that God's ways are not the ones being rewarded, but there is a day of judgment that is coming that will show once and for all the folly of twisting the word of God. Jeremiah was pointing ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem, but by the Holy Spirit, he was also pointing ahead to the final day, the day when King Jesus returns and he sets all things right, the day when his kingdom is fully consummated. We're still in the in-between time, aren't we? We're still waiting. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is ruling in our hearts. And yet all around us, we see the effects of evil. We see the effects of living in a fallen world. God's word points us in faith to that final day and says, remember the end of the wicked. Remember the end, the final end of false prophets. Cling to the truth. Do not give up. Do not turn back. You know, this week as I prepared this message, I really struggled with it. I kept looking for some different message to give because, I mean, who wants to come and hear about false prophets? Talk about depressing, right? Welcome, everyone. False prophets today. You know, next week, wicked teachers, come back. And, you know, I mean, this is just depressing. This is discouraging. And yet, as I thought about it, as I meditated on these passages, I realized that the purpose of talking about false prophets isn't to end with our focus on their lies. It's to draw our attention to how precious the truth is. You know, whenever we consider the reality of false prophets, our thought should go to the fact that there is a true prophet in Jesus Christ. Our heart should go to the fact that the truth is worth clinging to and knowing and defending and basing our lives upon. The fact that there are counterfeits in the world shouldn't cause us to give up on what is genuine. No, instead, it should cause us to search our hearts and ask the question, do I take God's word as seriously as God takes it? Do I treasure the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, the way I should? Do I realize what a precious thing it is? That's the question that I want to ask you today as we've considered these things. Do you personally have a sense of responsibility before the Lord to know Him through His Word? To be so familiar with what is genuine that you can spot the counterfeit as easily as you can tell the difference between real money and monopoly money? That is the prayer of your pastors for you, that you would have that kind of passion for the truth. Nobody else can do that for you. We are called to equip you to do ministry. We're called to open up God's word to you and teach you sound doctrine and faithful theology. And yet you have to be the person that realizes, I need to study. I need to know this. I need to take this in and base my life upon it. And our motivation in doing this, oh, I want you to understand this so much. Our motivation in seeking the truth and in pursuing the truth is not so that we can beat somebody down and say that they're wrong. It's not so that we can prove ourselves right. It's so that we can know the living God, because there's nothing more wonderful than knowing Him for who He truly is and knowing how He has acted in our world and what He calls us to. We want to know the truth because we love God and because we love our fellow man. You know, there's nothing more loving that we can do as the Church of Jesus Christ than to know and live the truth and proclaim the truth to the world around us. Because the church is the hope of the world, but it's only the hope of the world if the truth we're preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without mixture, without lies, without human imagination added to it. Do you want to love the people in your community? And love the truth of the gospel. Know God's word. Care about sound doctrine. Pray that God would raise up more faithful leaders and pastors. Pray for yourself. Pray for other members of the church that we would be a people shaped by the truth of God, who express that truth with genuine humility of heart. You know, many of us have seen people who have attacked error with an attitude of self-righteousness, with an attitude of bitterness. We've seen Christians who have taken secondary doctrinal issues and made them primary. Maybe you've been a part of churches that has split up over the style of music or some other thing that's really not central to the message of the gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, last year at New Attitude, Mark Dever gave a great message, which you can listen to on the New Attitude website. I would encourage you to listen to it. The whole theme of the conference was on discernment, and Mark Dever talked about discerning between primary doctrine and secondary doctrine. What is it that we're to fight for, and what is it that we can agree to disagree with about with other people? What is primary? What's central? We want to major on the majors here. We want to be people who know the truth and are passionate about the truth, but who conduct ourselves with an attitude of humility, an awareness that whatever truth we know is only because of the grace of God. And we want to cling to that and love it, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we want other people to see how glorious Jesus Christ is. The reason that we're concerned about opposing false prophets is because there is a true prophet that people need to hear. A true prophet who has come to redeem mankind. And that is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Jeremiah was one of those prophets. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." And God the Father, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, when He spoke with Moses and Elijah, God said of Him, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." We want to listen to Him. We want to turn away from every other voice. And we want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God who has come to save us. It's His truth and His truth alone that can redeem mankind.